Well, Christmas has just about slipped past again, but it's not too late to let God's word address us in this last day of the year, last Sunday of the year, about the events that capture our attention before another year arrives. Only 363 days to go until the next Christmas, by the way. Now, this morning I want us to look together at the section of the prophecy of the Old Testament prophet known as Micah. Now, my guess is that you may have read something from the book of Micah, but not a lot of it has stuck in your minds, except maybe five verses from Micah chapter 5, in which he mentions Bethlehem as the place that the Messiah would be born. And that's the reason, mainly, why we're looking at these verses this morning. My second guess is that you know very little about the book apart from these verses, and even less about Micah himself. So some background is a good place to start. Micah is known to us as Micah of Moresheth, and many of the prophets are known to us by their father's name, but Micah is identified by the town that he comes from. He apparently lived in a little town southwest of Jerusalem where farmers did their farming. And it was there he came from, and it was there that he prophesied from among the farmers of Israel. Micah's name is significant because it means "who is like the Lord." If you notice the very end of the book, chapter 7, verse 18, the book ends with a question, "Who is a God like you?" Which is a play on Micah's name. Who is a God like you? Who is like the Lord? Now, we all need to know that there were two kingdoms at the time of Micah's ministry: the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, where Micah served under the reigns of the kings Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. At about the same time as Micah, there were two other prophets, more well known, also ministering. There was Hosea in the northern kingdom and Isaiah in the southern kingdom. Now, a quick read of the book of Micah will show it to be a book largely based on the themes of God's judgment and forgiveness, and a book in which Micah very bravely addressed the specific sins of God's people. Idolatry was one of these sins, as well as the greed of the leaders who wrongly seized property, the failure of the government leaders of the day, the failure of the priests and the prophets of the day, even the corrupt business practices of the people of Judah, and the violence that lived in that land. It's pretty much a contemporary book, isn't it? Nothing has changed. And Micah stood ready to address public and corporate sins of God's people, as well as their personal sins, holding up before their eyes, "Who is a God like the God we have? Who is the God who is holy like the Lord? There is none." Reminding all who heard him that God's judgment upon them would be necessary and right, and it was coming. And yet, in the midst of all of that, and Micah spoke of this ruler, of this shepherd king, of this new David, who would come and who would gather and deliver a remnant of his people, even from the region under threat of the invading Assyrian army. And so there's darkness in the book, but there's light. There's reality, but there's hope. On the one hand, trouble looming, but on the other, God's plan to save and rescue his people. Let's think on these three things. Consider how Micah spoke into the darkest of times. To put it that these were tumultuous and dark days is really to understate the matter. Three tragic events occurred in the nation of Israel after they took hold of the promised land, which happens in the book of Joshua. The first was the split of the kingdom after David's death into two kingdoms. Sorry, after Solomon's death. It was David's death. It was Solomon's death. Solomon's death into two kingdoms, the north and the south. The second was the collapse of the northern kingdom of Israel to the mighty war machine of the Assyrians. The third was the collapse of the kingdom of Judah to the invading and all-conquering Babylonians. It was in the days of the second disaster that Micah served. That is, in the days of the fall of the northern kingdom, just before the Assyrians came into Israel and wiped everything and took everyone captive. These were days of great crisis, days of great fear. And yet somehow in the plan of God, through Micah's mouth, came forth a prophecy of the coming forth of the Messiah in the depth of that darkness, setting forth a new hope that would dawn for the people of God, even in the midst of the darkness of the crisis of this invasion, this forthcoming invasion of the Assyrians. The section that we're looking at this morning is part of a larger section that stretches from chapter 4, verse 8, up to chapter 5, verse 15, of Jerusalem's eventual restoration among the nations, and of God's Messiah who would come and intervene and win a victory on behalf of the people of God, restoring them and bringing them life again. But before those days could come, the present days that Micah prophesied in were going to get a lot darker. God's people were going to be invaded. Their king would be dishonored. We see what it says in verse 1. Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. Here God is preparing his people for the invasion of the enemy. As we see in the next verse, they will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. A picture of the dishonour that would come to their king if you backhanded a ruler in those days on the face. It was a sign of great disrespect. This was referring to Sennacherib's treatment of Hezekiah. The king would be mocked. He would be ridiculed by Sennacherib. And here was Micah warning the people that that was exactly what was on the way. This time of great humility, this time of great pain, this uncomfortable truth, a truth that no one would want to say and proclaim out loud to the people of God. Invasion was coming and their king was going to be humiliated. Days of great darkness. But to contrast that, secondly, note how Micah spoke of the brightest of hopes. The contrast here is in the light of this impending dire situation, this invasion, that Micah says, but, in verse 2, but you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you were little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Now, if you know your Old Testament history or remember back to our studies last year in 1 Samuel, you'll know that David was a very unlikely king who came from the very place that Micah spoke of. Yes, David came from Bethlehem. And so now here Micah was saying, it may seem unlikely, but a new David is going to come from Bethlehem and he is going to be ruler in Israel. Now here's the interesting thing. By invading the northern kingdom, Assyria would occupy the region of Bethlehem. They would never conquer Jerusalem, but they would occupy Bethlehem. And Micah is saying, even though the Assyrian army is coming and taking over our territory, even the region of Bethlehem, God one day is going to bring up a ruler even from that region for his people. And of course, this is picked up in the New Testament. As we read today in Matthew 2, we find that when Herod hears from the wise men, these Gentile princes who have come from the east, they are coming because they have seen the star of the newly born king, he immediately asks his own scribes and Pharisees, his own wise men, where is the Messiah supposed to come from? And they all know. All of them know. They take him straight to the scriptures. Matthew chapter 2 verse 5. They told him in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet. And then he quotes Micah 5 2. Now here's an interesting thing I want you to note. Whose lips do these words fall from in the story? The speakers of these words to Herod are the Jewish scribes, the interpreters of the scripture. It was they who were saying, the Messiah we're expecting, according to the Old Testament, he's going to come from Bethlehem. Because that's what Micah says. It's the rulers, the scribes and the Pharisees, who knew the Word of God. But how well did they know the Word of God? See, the Jews in Jesus' day, while they expected the Messiah to come from Bethlehem, they didn't want to receive him, did they? This explains John 7 verse 40, which says, when they heard these words, some of the people, and they're speaking about Jesus, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. And others said, this really is the Christ. But some said, does the Christ come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem? And they rejected him. Why? Because they didn't know the whole story. They thought he was a Galilean. Well, he was, wasn't he? But not bothering to investigate his offspring, his origin. Now, once again, these are Jewish people who heard Jesus preached, and they responded with the expectation that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. And at that point, all they know about Jesus is that he's a Nazarene. It wasn't the first Christians who made up the idea that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Micah told us that. And all the Jews in Jesus' day knew that. And Jesus was that Messiah. He was the ruler promised in verse 2. And even his enemies and those who did not believe in him recognized that that was where he would come from. And not only that, verse 3 adds to the picture this scenario, that Israel would lose their king and would be in subjection to the nations until this ruler, so foretold here in verse 2, appeared on earth to reign. And so Israel's captivity and subjection would continue until this ruler appeared. Thirdly, I want you to note how Micah spoke of the rule he would bring. Here we come to verse 4. And we're told that when this ruler comes, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. He would be everything other than, quite opposite to, quite a contrast to the ungodly and bad rulers that Micah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah often criticized in these dark days. This coming ruler would really take care of the sheep. He would be a shepherd king. He would be a shepherd ruler. And his rule would be in the strength of the Lord. But more than that, verse 4, he shall be great to the ends of the earth. He would not only rule over his people, but he would rule over the Gentiles to the very ends of the earth. And then in verse 5 we're told that he shall be their peace. It's a beautiful expression. He shall be their peace. Now, Paul the Apostle said something similar to Micah in Ephesians 2:14. In the context of Jesus being the bridge of peace between Jew and Gentile, that is, between sworn enemies, Jesus is the bridge of peace between them. But even greater than that is another aspect by which we may say of Jesus, he shall be our peace. In terms of peace between God and man, vertical peace. And it's important for us to understand what God's word means here when it talks about he shall be our peace. It's not the word that Micah is using that we would use in the sense of being calm and relaxed, of being free from anxiety and worry. I'm at peace, I'm at rest. But peace in the sense, the opposite of being at war. That is, of no longer being at war with God. Peace with God. It's in the context of the impending war and devastation for God's people that Micah says, he shall be our peace. He shall be the solution. He shall be the answer. And if this text points us beyond David, born in Bethlehem, to David's greater son, Jesus, born in Bethlehem, and if it's Jesus established in the New Testament is our peace, then we should expect that the New Testament tells us just that. And guess what? It does. It tells us that Jesus is our peace for these four reasons. One, because of the saving merit of his blood. Paul says, who is he that shall condemn since Christ has died? When Satan, the accuser of our souls, speaks to you words of condemnation and says, you deserve to die, you deserve hell, you can say to him, you're quite correct, I do. But Christ has died for me, and by the merit of his blood, he has taken what I deserve. And now I get what he gives. The merit of his blood. Here's our peace because of the effectiveness of his prayers. In the outcome of the events into which Micah was speaking and prophesying, the scriptures tell us that when the Assyrians had invaded the land, that both Isaiah and Hezekiah prayed that the Lord would spare his people, and God spared them miraculously. The Assyrian army abandoned the camp and left in droves by the tens of thousands. Israel was miraculously delivered as a result of the prayers of these men. Think then of the effectual prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ, this ruler. He ever lives to intercede for you. And when you are groaning, unable to articulate words, he who ever lives before the throne of God is praying for you. Jesus is our peace because of the sufficiency of his grace. You may feel as if you're in circumstances that are beyond your capacity to endure. Paul certainly felt that way and tells us in his letters that's the case. Yet through all those trials, through all those sufferings, all those discouragements, his testimony was, God has taught me this lesson. Are you ready for it? My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in your weakness. Fourthly, Jesus is our peace because of the certainty of his promises. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Remember too, on the night he died, he looked at his disciples and he said, peace I leave with you. Peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. It's no wonder that when the angels gave the birth announcement of the baby in Luke chapter 2, that they sang, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. Not some vain notion of world peace that Jesus would usher in, not some distant, fuzzy peace, but peace between God and man. The war is over. And that peace between God and man must be reality before ever there can be peace between man and man. Well, that's where we leave Micah for today, but we do so knowing that whenever we come to a text or a hymn that says anything of Bethlehem or anything of the peace won for us by this one who came for us, we do so because the prophet Micah spoke God's word to God's people in the darkest hours. Let's remember that. In the darkest hours. These are dark hours. Christmas might have been all sweetness and light, but the holiday period will wear away and reality will strike. These are dark hours. Hours when men recoil in fear because of terror, pain, loss, grief, uncertainty. What is going to happen to the world? What is going to happen to me? What is going to happen to God's people in some parts of the world? Will they be obliterated? There may be a sense in which we feel too that we are about to be invaded. We've been invaded. Darkness in so many forms. But God has spoken. Jesus is our peace. Trust him, therefore. Hope in him, therefore. Rejoice in his peace so that your heart can be kept at peace. And the key to that peace is to hear his word and to keep on trusting it, remembering that Jesus says, "He who endures to the end will be saved." It is not enough to have begun the year well or to have done well this year. We must keep on trusting. We must keep on keeping on. We must keep on hoping in the God of the gospel who saves us, who brings us hope. No matter how dark it gets in 2016, on beyond that, and keep doing that until your end comes or King Jesus appears. And when he appears, all will be right. All will be well. And it will be well forever. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we consider how Micah prophesied, bringing hope into a dark situation, that your word might also encourage us. We need no further prophecy from the prophet. We need no further information from heaven above. We do need, however, to pay great attention to what you have said and what you are doing. When you sent your Son into the world, you put one major part of your plan into action. And when you send your Son back to this world, that action, that plan will be fulfilled. Help us to wait for him. May 2016 be the year that he comes. But if not, that whatever we find ourselves in, whatever circumstances we face, please we ask you to help us to cling to the hope that we have. That hope still remains. That ruler you promised, he came and is coming again. Grant to us your favour, that when men quake in fear and call upon the rocks and the mountains to hide themselves from the wrath of the Lamb, that we will hold our heads up high, knowing that the day of our redemption has drawn near, the day we long for, when you come again. until then, we know that you will be faithful. So please help us in response to be faithful to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.